right. I think we're on lesson 6 this week, if you're staying with me. And it's from Esther chapter 5. And we're going to be looking really at ourselves this week, a self-examination. In the weeks up to this point, we've studied how transformation takes place in a believer's heart, and we've looked at the role of the Holy Spirit and the proper way to grieve and to pray. Last week, we examined how the will and the spirit many times conflict when making decisions in our life. Yet, you know what? The spirit wins if we allow truth to penetrate and to prepare our future. But tonight, we're going to learn how the Holy Spirit brings success, but being led by self brings destruction and self-pity. And it's broken out very strongly in these verses. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 is very strongly spirit-led. And then verses 9 through 14 is very strong being led by self or by the flesh. The book of Esther is so beautifully, it paints a picture for us, doesn't it? In ways that we can see and remember and apply to our lives. That's what I love about the book of Esther. And the writer, who we believe is Mordecai, he did this very clearly in chapter 5. So what I want us to do is just review what happened last week in chapter 4, and then we'll move forward. But in chapter 4, Esther learns of the law of destruction and says that she can't go before the king and because she hasn't seen him in 30 days. But if you recall, Mordecai spoke truth. He showed her the edict. He basically gave truth to her, and she realized that ultimately she was going to die. She says, if I perish, I perish. So the only way that she made the decision to go was to have the courage through the community fast that we saw for her to be able to go before the king in the manner that she needed to. So she really saw prayer and fasting to be a result of incredible strength. So we're going to pick up here in chapter 5, and we're going to look through just the first 8 verses. And the first thing that we see is it speaks of the 3 days. And this is very significant in Scripture. Abraham was tested on the 3rd day by the possibility of sacrificing his son. Jonah was spit up by the well on the 3rd day. When he realized God's leading on his life, and our Lord Jesus Christ, very significant, he resurrected on the 3rd day, giving us the freedom to worship and fellowship with God because our sins are covered. And now we can go before God at any time without a mediator. That sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, the blood that he shed and that resurrection, that allows us to be forgiven one time, always, forever, and to be able to be a child of God. Very significant for us. So the 3rd day is the day of deliverance that we see here. It's a day of resurrection, power, life. On the 3rd day, Esther comes before the king with great confidence. And in verse 1, we see that she puts on her royal robe. She's showing equality with the king. And it has been about 45 hours at this point of her fasting, and she is seen in royalty. She is a helper, as we're told in Genesis 2:18. She's a helper to her husband here. She has the beauty of the Holy Spirit as she approaches the king. And she is standing in the court. It was very customary for her to lay prostrate before the king. He is seen as divine in the eyes of his people. But we don't read of her doing so. We see her standing before the king, which shows incredible surety of who she is and confidence of who she is. Fasting brings strength, courage, and faith when life seems destroyed. In verse 2, we see that the king sees Esther for the first time in 30 days, and he is pleased with her. He remembers her beauty and his love for her, and he holds out the scepter, and she approaches him, and she touches it. Christ manifested in you brings favor to others that is indescribable, as we see here. And then in verse 3, we see that it is a customary saying of the king, and we see that it's answered in evilness in Mark 6:23 when Herod asked this familiar question, and the request is to have the head of John the Baptist. But he comes and asks Esther, what is it that she wants? But what we see here is that she asks the king and Haman to come to a banquet that has been prepared. And this is keeping with the protocol. She wouldn't disclose this information in public, basically, with everyone else that is there before the king. She is asking Haman, seemed normal, since he's the closest to the king. He's basically, the prime minister in this. So it was very realistic for her to invite him as well. But we see a confidence in Esther. Abiding in Christ gives confidence and strengthens your faith, as seen here by her already having the banquet prepared. So in verses 5 through 6, they go at once to the banquet, and the king asks again for Esther's request. This is possibly at the end of the day, or maybe he's just, real hungry, I don't know. But he asks immediately, what is your request? And they are sitting there together, dining. Some scripture says that it is a banquet of wine. So in verses 7 and 8, Esther says that she would like for them to come to another banquet the next day. And it's a very laid-back setting here. They're lounging on couches, enjoying each other's company. Remember, they haven't been together for 30 days. But you know what? Esther has one thing on her mind, and I just think so much about this whenever she's coming before him and she knows the result of what she's going to speak could be incredibly disastrous for her as well as for her people. And I just think about us. I mean, I know for me, I would probably want to throw up at this point. I mean, my stomach would be in knots. I would just want to get it over with. I mean, have you ever had to tell your husband or your boss news that you knew wouldn't go over well? And you're just sick to your stomach, just waiting for the right time to give that information, just wanting it to be over. But what we see here is that Esther seems to be very relaxed. You know, fear is forgotten when faith is your foundation. I want to say that one more time. Fear is forgotten when faith is your foundation. And that's what I think that we see here with Esther. She probably doesn't quite know why she said to come back tomorrow, but she was heavily relying on the Lord's leading. And that is very important for us to understand. She has been fasting and praying for 3 days. She is very strong in understanding the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You have probably been in those situations before yourself. But this is what I want us to see. Relying on Christ means you have His timing, not your own agenda. Relying on Christ means that you have His timing and that you're not on your own agenda. Esther isn't impatient with delays, and we too must be sensitive to God's timing and not question His ways. So the principle that I want us to see is that we need to see in this section that being led by the Holy Spirit gives a believer the faith and courage to move out into dangerous, unknown territory with strength. Has there been a time in your life when you were led completely by the Spirit? You couldn't explain why you did what you did, but you knew it was in obedience to the Lord. Those around you may have thought that you were crazy because by their standards, you were doing the absurd. It's very difficult to be led by the Holy Spirit at times. In fact, you can't do this without yielding your will to Him. It is a complete life-changing decision to live your life by the Lord's leading. And you must give up your wants, your desires, and your fears. And I want us just to look now at the complete opposite behavior with Haman being led by flesh. And that's what Haman does. He represents in this book that evilness and the leading of the flesh. If you remember, Mordecai represents the Holy Spirit. Esther represents that deliverance of Jesus Christ. The king represents you and I, our soul, our will, our emotions. And then, Haman here represents sin and flesh. So in verses 9 through 14, we see the opposite of being led by the Holy Spirit, and that is being led by flesh, being led by yourself, by your desires and your wants. Haman beautifully portrays this, and we live it daily in our own lives. We will fight this temptation, I really believe, until we are face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always going to be fighting between our will and the will of Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So in verses 9 through 10, we quickly see how Haman's happiness depended on circumstances. As soon as he sees Mordecai, all that has been happened previously is totally gone. Mordecai now is back at work. He is no longer in sackcloth, but he has fasted and he has prayed. And now he too stands with confidence and with courage. You know, allowing emotions and pride to steer your behavior brings inconsistency and destruction. In verses 11 through 12, we see Haman brings all together and he begins to boast. He has to lift himself back up with his pride and boasting of who he is. He elevates himself above everyone else. In Proverbs 12:23 says, "Fools proclaim their folly." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall." Do you know someone like this? Someone that they just think it's all about me. I'm the best at this. I get what I want to do. I'm better than them. I hope that it's not you. Get out of their way. You know what? Because they're about to fall flat on their face. And if this is you, then please just learn and allow God to transform your heart and to get rid of that pride and begin to have the authority of Christ in your heart, not the authority of self. Here with Haman, his pride is his source of his sin. The important point to make here and to make note of is that pride and possessions don't create life presently or eternally. Possessions only bring temporary satisfaction. If you and I put our happiness in what we have, then we'll never be satisfied. We'll never be content. Joy and contentment only comes from having peace with the Lord. In verse 14, we see worldly happiness. If I can rid myself of this one person, then life will be a bowl of cherries. Seems like that's what Haman is saying. And the gallows are probably on a hill so that all can see. It's as if Haman is threatening all others through his power. He's basically letting the public know, don't mess with me, by putting Mordecai on these gallows. That's what his hope is. Haman has false hope here, and pride will do that for you. He believed the king would fulfill his request. When your way isn't in line with God's way, there's going to be consequence, and we're going to see that in chapter 6. But we see here an incredible prejudice with Haman against the Jews. And we must see that truth presented here, prejudice can bring death, physical, spiritual, or both. Do you have prejudice in your soul? Maybe we can't see it, but it's eating you up internally. Excuse me. Is it toward a race or a religion, a judgment made against a certain group of people, family members? You know, if you allow it, prejudice will shut you down. It will be your fall. Also, in verse 14, we see advice being given by people who are just as evil as Haman. When receiving advice, consider your source. I think we talked about that in the questions this week. We've seen advice being given throughout Esther. We've seen good, wise advice, and we've been seeing bad and evil. I think it needs to be a picture to you and to me as we glean information from one another. So being led by the flesh, by worldly ways, by self, brings destruction and death. That's what we see in these verses. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." How has your selfishness or your pride made you react to a situation this week? Are you boasting over a matter that isn't yours to boast in the first place? You know, don't be foolish. You are created to do good works that God has planned before you were born. Who are we to boast? We are nothing. We do what we do because we were made with the gifts, the skills, the talents to do that. It's not my power. It's the Lord's. Has your self-centeredness taken you to a point of destruction? Then what will you do to change? Are you going to hang yourself, or are you going to be victorious in the leading of the Holy Spirit? You know, this chapter is absolutely you and me every day of our life. We must choose how we're going to live. And Satan's greatest goal is to keep us living in the flesh, as Haman does, a place that we are of no use to God. But God desires for us to be able to choose to be led by the Holy Spirit. What is it that you will do? What is it that you need God to change in your life so that you can have Him have full authority over you? May we not go down a road of destruction, but truly go down the path of victory this week. As we continue to study Esther and continue to see what God is desiring to do in each one of our lives, let us pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this chapter. I thank you for loving us, for showing us the destruction of evilness, dear Father. May we take it to heart. May we not just see the story of Esther as just a story, but something that happens in our lives each and every day if we allow evilness to take hold of our lives. I pray for each one of us that we will be able to submit and sacrifice ourselves to you, dear Father, so that you may have full authority and have victory in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.